Amen. Thank you, Ava. Thanks to everyone who sings, plays, speaks, shares, does all that technical work. Very grateful. Our Bible text, our subject matter this morning, short, straightforward. Ephesians 5, picking up with verse 3, it says this. But among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. And the New International, what you see there doesn't show it, but in the original, the sexual immorality and the impurity are actually linked together. It's a common group, which is a pretty broad group in the crosshairs, acts that are impure or indecent or immoral. But when you look at this verse, you're going to note that that's not an all-inclusive sin list, is it? Murder's not mentioned here at all. Why this particular focus? That'd be because God, Paul writing for him, knows the audience. And he knows the temptations that are most likely to throw the greatest number of his people off course. And sexual sin fits that bill. Have you ever known anybody who struggles with sexual sin or temptation or the consequences thereof? I'm going to guess yes, for all of us. So let's start here. Let's start with what God considers sexual immorality. Before I left on that Wednesday, I think it was the 8th Wednesday night, we discussed at length the Sam Smith Unholy Grammy performance, which that's the title of the song and also the context, the immorality display. There are people in the world who disagree with our standards of morality. That's not new to you. You know, there are people who care not what Scripture states. There are people who are willing to put on very brazen displays. They will attempt to entice other people to join them, and we vigilantly have to stand guard against that. Now today I'm choosing not to spend all of our time discussing and debating what they believe and why they believe it. I'm not going to use up all of our time to hash out what the world defines as acceptable and why they do that. Because readers of the Bible know that we will wind up not answering to the world, but to God. There's always a time, there's a place for conversations with those folks. We're always trying to bring them out of erroneous thinking. You want to change their minds. And it is because of this. It is because God is our author. God is the sustainer. God is the judge. So what does he determine to be immoral? Because he is going to judge by his standard. It's akin to when I'm looking at something electronic and I don't know if it's working right and it says right on there, don't break this seal. You know, that little factory seal you're not supposed to mess with, you know. And the minute you, what are they going to say? Hey, you busted our standard. We told you not to mess with that and now it's not according. They will judge me by their standard. So what is the biblical standard? What does the Bible consider as sexual immorality? And in his comments on Galatians 5:19, Kenneth Boyles gives these thoughts. Sexual immorality, porneia, you can hear it, the original word, originally meant to have sexual relations with prostitutes because it's from pornai, which is a verb that means to sell. It later grew to include any form of sex outside of marriage, and then we'd have to fast forward to today and have the discussion, who defines marriage and what is it? And again, we will revert to what does the Bible allow? One man, one woman, one lifetime, Matthew 19. Promiscuity was rampant in the ancient Greco-Roman world, Paul's time. It was so common, they said, it was so common that, quote, except when carried to excess, it was not regarded as specially reprehensible. So again, who defines what excess is in that situation? From incest in the Roman imperial family, to homosexuality in Greek society, to casual adultery in the streets of villages, sexual life was a, quote, lawless chaos. It is significant that when the conference meets in Jerusalem in Acts 15, they find it necessary to especially require or instruct that the Gentile churches, quote, abstain from sexual immorality. It was rampant. Snodgrass said this, lax sexual standards do not fit with Christianity, whether in the first or the 21st century. Christians too easily accept the sexual attitudes of the surrounding culture, but sexual sin will not mesh with life in Christ. So, and I would suggest this, when the cultural people question us, they say, okay, now you're biblical, which to them is a seemingly mythical or unattainable standard. You know, when they're questioning that, I turn around to them, I say, well, let's talk about your replacement theory. How's that working out for us? Honestly. Well, we live in this culture that falls for or encourages sexual titillation, and then they turn right around and rail against any form of what they call sexual harassment. Where's the line? How do you define? You know, we have this media that will, on the one hand, champion a lack of sexual restraint, and then turn right around and crucify a politician or anyone who is guilty of what they deem to be sexual indiscretions. And you, again, where's the line? Who's the judge? You know, we are going to seek God's standard. This is 1 Thessalonians 4:3-5. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the heathen who do not know God. And you might be thinking and listening to this point, oh, okay, that's a great standard. It's a high ideal. It's a worthy goal. But to be honest, that ship has sailed. I can't go back to that. So what about this? What about grace? What about forgiveness? What about these times when I've already fallen short? And I would bring you to 1 Corinthians 6, beginning with verse 9. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, burst out of the gates, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And you might be saying, so far this is not helping. Okay. Next verse is important. Okay, and that is what some of you were. Big font. Past tense. You were. You used to be. But you were also washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. It's what you were. You're not that anymore. That's 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anybody's in Christ, he's a new creation. The old's gone. The new has come. And somebody will listen to you and they'll say, yeah, but I've been guilty for so long. And we say, we're, a couple weeks ago, before I left, we were talking about forgiveness. How much forgiveness should I be willing to extend? Based on what? How much forgiveness has been poured out on each of us from Jesus. And that Galatians 5:19 has a list of the sinful acts, and sexual immorality was the first out of the gate. But now you have what follows that? It's the gifts of the Holy Spirit. The fruit. That right there is how we overcome. And the first one out of the gate there is love of God. It is possible for anyone. In any state. And I thought this was a really powerful example. The man's name is Philip Griffin. He's preaching a sermon which is entitled, A God Who Redeems. Okay, this is his story. These are his words. During the early days of our church plant in Texas, we were baptizing lots of people. So we bought a small indoor swimming pool to use. So at this particular day, there were like 30 people that wanted to be baptized. And just before the service, we realized we don't have a hose to fill the pool. He said, I had a leaky one at home. I asked around the staff. Nobody had a hose. He said, I'm going to go buy a hose. Says, as I'm leaving the church to go get the hose, a guy named John stops me in the parking lot and says, I'm glad I caught you, Pastor. I need to talk to you. And he says, I'm trying to have a conversation with him, you know, and I'm trying to steer him toward my car in a parking lot. And he says, no, I need to talk in private. Okay. So he said, we get down to our office, my office, and John says, I want to know if you're for real. And Philip said, because I had been preaching, I had been talking about how God loves each and every one of us. There's nothing at all that any of us could ever do to make him not love us. He doesn't always love our behavior, right? But he always loves us. So I tell this John, he said, absolutely, it's all for real. He says, well, I'm struggling with homosexual desires and behavior. I'm in and out of gay relationships. I understand what the Bible says, and I want to do what God wants me to do, but I'm losing this battle. Several months ago, I tried to go in another church, and when I came clean with my struggles, they told me never come back again. So I want to know if you are for real. He says, we stayed and talked. And I connected him with a ministry that helps people who are battling same-sex attraction. I connected him with a small group in our church who ended up embracing him. And before he left my office, he said, now I want to tell you one more thing. He says, at this point, I'm thinking, I'm not going to have time to go buy that hose. So, and the, John says, when I pulled into the parking lot today, I really wasn't aiming my car in this direction. I was going to go kill myself. So he said, I asked him, said, did you have a plan for ending your life? And John said, yeah, it was already in motion. I went to the hardware store earlier today. I bought a hose and some duct tape, and I was going to drive my car down to a little country road and tape the hose to my exhaust and run it into my window, kill myself. I said, John, for real, you bought a hose? He says, I got a glimpse of redemption that day. I saw John cross the line of faith and let Christ put his feet on a different path. And I saw God take something that was intended for death, that hose, and use it to fill up something that means life, a baptismal pool. And he said, and from that day on, we told that story every time we did baptisms in that church. Because yes, there is much grace for any of us. So, having said that, then what safeguards, guardrails, pick your word here, could I put in place to prevent either any of that or more of that in the future? How can I get closer to this ideal or the standard that is God's? Because it's a high bar. You know, when the text says not even a hint, not to be talked about, or just that people wouldn't be whispering about us. You know, they wouldn't be speculating. It will actually be revisited if you have your Ephesians 5 open down in 11 and 12 where it says verses have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. The goal is that we don't have secret in this. There's not a hint of this. There's no basis for rumors of people outside. Everybody in the church is above reproach. That's the ideal. I heard a guy, stage name is Tripping Jupiter. He is a drag musician. He's there on your left. And he's interviewed by Piers Morgan in the center, and they're all responding to this Sam Smith, the unholy song scene on the Grammys. And Piers Morgan in the middle is asking, he says, why do you think the group and the song, why do you think they did that? That's just such a dig. Did they just work to outrage Christians and Catholics? Why do you think they did that? And Tripping Jupiter's response was this: hey, as far as the Catholic Church goes, I can't think of a better religion to criticize or tweak. Decades and decades of child sexual abuse that got covered up. So they don't really have a right to stand up and be outraged. So we have to process those types of attitudes. It's the same thing, folks who have ever watched Young Sheldon may recall an episode where the preacher and the church people are protesting against Meemaw and Georgie's video rental store, and they're saying, hey, get rid of Basic Instinct. And they go back and forth with this until Mandy there at the register and the new computer, she says, hey, I can show you who rented it. I can show you everything that anybody's rented. And Meemaw goes, can you show me what the leaders of Pastor Jeff's church have rented? Sure. And pretty soon there's a conversation in the preacher's office where he asks, is it bad? She says, it's Porky's bad. Now how do you get from those sad but true accusations to not even a hint? So first, since we're right here at movies and media, well, let's talk about visual. What am I seeing? That's a great place to start. It is widely accepted that men, especially, are visually stimulated animals. And I use that term accurately. You know, when we are talking about sexual issues, what I am looking at matters. And I will say right out of the gate, it is my responsibility. This is as easy as shut your eyes. Try it with me now. Right? It's not that hard. Wise old man Job in the Old Testament. He knew exactly what to do. Job 31:1. I made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a girl. Just shut your eyes. It's as easy as shut your mouth, which I'm saying to myself because it's Girl Scout cookie time. Thin mints are my weakness. I love this. I'm in the fitness whole box of Girl Scout cookies in my mouth. that is exactly me. In the past, a box of Thin Mints could last me less than a day, to be honest. They had those two sleeves. I could eat one at lunch, eat the other at supper, throw away the box. She would never know. No, go on to the next one. I am trying to do better. Now, knowing what you know about me, you're going to help me or are you going to tease me? What if you all got together and said, hey, let's do this. Everybody buy an extra box of Thin Mints. We'll all go to his office on the same day. We'll open it, eat a couple, leave the open box on his desk. You know, after I get there, there'll be two boxes. After you get there, there'll be eight boxes. You know, and people might say, huh, that's funny about cookies, but I don't tease people with the way I dress. No, I don't think we do it intentionally. And I don't know what Amish women wear when they go swimming. I have to defer to the internet and a lady who grew up in the Amish community and worked there, and she gave this answer. She said, well, the answer to the question is actually quite varied. For the most part, any public swimming is not done in mixed company. If they were in a very private place, they may wear a traditional swimsuit, especially if they were alone. However, more commonly, they would probably wear a regular lightweight dress with shorts underneath, which pretty much lines up with the random picture that I found. And there's probably some varied answers to that, but you see how that lines up. We've talked before about 1 Peter 3:3. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment. And while I started with men are more visual, we all know this is a two-sided street, right? Men, guys can be equally guilty of making clothing choices that wind up being problematic for the women around them. Now, Romans 1:26 certainly includes women in the group who is capable of lusting. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lust. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. It can happen to guys and girls. I've got one of those, it's a black, I don't know what you call it, like a compression tight-fitting shirt, my Nike shirt. It looks just like the one that Sam always wears on NCIS. L.A., that's me on the right, you know, if you can't. We look the same, don't we? We just look exactly the same. I probably could have done a better job smiling, but I'm up at the little place there in the center of Alec, and people are looking at me like, what is he doing? You know, so we just had to go with that, and it's just exactly the same, you know. And clothes serve a variety of functions. I tried to list as many as I could think. And the first is modesty, covering the body. That's first and foremost what clothing is for. You know, I will grant you, second in my list, attraction is a thing. I give you that. You are fishing for a date, we'll say, or fishing for a mate. And I understand that once you've hooked one, your attitude changes on this a little bit. It's just like fishing. When I'm done fishing, when I've caught all the fish I want, I put all my lures in a box and I don't use them again. I take them home. You know, it's like a bass tournament. You know, I'm the guy that's speeding towards the weigh-in And I see one of my competitors says, hey, you can't use that lure. That's too seductive. You know, and he's going to say, shut up. You got your limit. You know, leave me alone. And that's part of it. And at the risk of equating my lovely wife to a trophy fish, I understand that I'm on the backside of dressing for attraction. I get, both of us are, you know. Now we get cleaned up every day. Don't get me wrong. You know, we go to work in the post office and I shave every day and she does makeup and all that. And weekends, Saturday, not so much. Cause we're home alone. You know, and I understand the difference. We're not doing that during the day, the weekdays for attraction so much as I would say that's number three. That's just confidence. It's just self-confidence. I want to feel good about myself. I want to have a positive self-esteem. And I understand clothing styles and fabrics and all that contributes to confidence. It's a fair reason for clothes. Four, I put communication. Clothing can often send a message. If you have heard Megan Maroney's recent song, Tennessee Orange is a song. And it starts out, she says, Mama, I'm calling. I've got some news. Don't you tell Daddy, he'll blow a fuse. Don't worry, I'm doing okay. And she goes in to talk about how she's met a guy. I met this boy. He's not like us. He's not from where we are. And the song says this, in Georgia, they'd call it a sin. I'm wearing Tennessee orange for him. You know, and what she has done is taken his Tennessee Vols football cap off the dash of his truck and she's wearing it as they go into Neyland Stadium and she's cheering for the Volunteers. You know, and she says, I know I'm from Athens, you know, I still hope the Bulldogs win. It's in the song. But I'm trying to send a message to this boy that I like. And we do that all the time, right? If you're going to go into an interview, you're probably going to dress to send some message. Talk about Sunday best at church. Send a message. Communication. Clothing does that. Comfort is number five. I am not opposed to wearing clothing that is comfortable. And the older I get, the more comfortable I want to be. And players and coaches alike can joke about my old man New Balance tennis shoes that I wear to practice. Don't care. You know, they're comfortable. And the trouble is that a lot of stuff that's very comfortable today is also very form-fitting. And that rubs up against number six, you know, when clothing could communicate sexually. You know, it could be intentional, like a prostitute who intentionally dresses a certain way on a street corner. It could be unintentional. So it's not I didn't think about that at all. I'm just trying to be comfortable. And that's where you can tell me, I can't help it. It's not my responsibility. Shut your eyes. Agreed. You know, I just say, if you already know thin mints are a weakness of mine, and you love me or care about me, don't be bringing a bunch of open boxes and leaving them on my desk. And you can say, well, that's not fair to me. I mean, some of this isn't fair. Sometimes it's faith is a sacrifice to help people around me. You know, when we're in the aggregate, when you're talking about trying to avoid sexual sin, there is a visual component that everybody has to consider. Pornography obviously thrives on the visual. It starts right there, and then it digs in super quickly. Everybody understands pornography is always on our clock. If you want it, you have access to it 24/7. If you don't want it, it doesn't drag you by the hand and sit you down at the dining room table and look in your eye and go, talk to me. It just ignores you. You can spend as much or as little time with it as you want. Porn never has a headache. It's always available. It creates a super unhealthy expectation. There's no way a spouse can live up to that standard. That's why there's so many online safeguards, filters, boundaries, phones, computers, TV, accountability partners, people we would talk to. I did not do a super deep dive into all of the filters and blockers, but I had several sites and just compared the listings, and some came up multiple times. Custodio, I think that's how you say it, Custodio, Q-U-S-T-O-D-I-O, came up every time. Custodio, Q-U-S-T-O-D-I-O. Net nanny came up multiple times. Covenant eyes, several mentions. Free apps, block smart was often at the top of the list. You know, is my phone locked? You know, like I don't have a lot of financial stuff on my phone. You could open it. But I understand if your phone's locked for whatever reason, but does she have access to it? You know? Visual, mental, they're highly connected. What am I thinking about? Leaving more to the imagination sometimes isn't super helpful. And again, regardless of what anybody else says or does or wears, in the end, I can't blame my rehashed thinking on anybody but myself. The wise sage John Whittington will say this: I might not be able to keep a bird from landing on my head, but I can keep him from building a nest up there. No. Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:27. You have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So he's thinking about it. You know? And that's the sin that's the first step to a lot of sins. Proverbs 7. This is 22. All at once, he followed her like an ox going to the slaughter, like a deer stepping into a noose till an arrow pierces his liver, like a bird darting into a snare, little knowing it will cost him his life. And he and her there in that chapter, you can figure those two out. It's a whole chapter about where adultery is personified. Be aware of her. Or ladies, if you're reading the chapter, be aware of him. Be aware of them. And the mindset for all of us is, how do I view the opposite sex as a whole? The more the opposite sex is seen as something to conquer, the more likelihood of sexual sin. On the other hand, the more I see people as created in the image of God, the more possible it becomes to overcome sexual sin. What do you think about on an average day? When I think, like, when your mind is just at rest, or, you know, you're not focused on something else, what does it kind of default to? And for a long time, for me, it would be the shop in the garage. If my mind went to its own place, I was like, how do I figure out walls and wiring? Well, now that's done, right? So I latched on to the kitchen, and now we're doing kitchen and walls and wiring. And that's what I think about. So you're going to say, yeah, what happens when the house is done? What do you think about when you all say the house is never done? You know, but, and I thought about that. I thought about, you know, those guys that, like, they move into a house and they work on it feverishly for like 3 or 5 years, and then they get it all done and then they move and start over. Yeah, maybe they're on to this. I think, you know, it's like they're thinking about something beyond drywall and wiring. You know, if I want to avoid sexual sin, what am I looking at? What am I thinking about? And how am I doing with my seeds and my hedges? That's the third one. The seeds that become bushes or hedges or fence. I like this picture. Has like a fence and a hedge and a wall. Just, and we have already alluded to it when you're talking about internet filters and porn blockers and tech boundaries. Same thing with relationships. What do I have in place for interacting with people? Boundaries, hedges. A business trip is a prime example, or extended time away. You could be married or single, male or female, young or old. When you're out of your norm, what do I, especially consistently, what do I have in place? What is the game plan? This is Derek Maul, M-A-U-L, and he's giving business travel tips. He says, there are situations that happen when you're away. So one group of people is, there's a lot of drinking that sometimes goes on, and you got to deal with that. Another group, he said, a lot of times people say you're going to be considered not a team player if you're not engaged in all this stuff. And some people will say, loneliness is my downfall. So he was given a list. I thought this is a pretty high bar. He says, establish a check-in protocol. Texting with your spouse every 90 minutes. He said you can have preset conversations during the evening, like what'd you eat? You know, who in our family would like that? But talking together. Talk to your kids. Every day, morning and evening. Utilize your family names to get out of uncomfortable situations. Oh, my kids wouldn't appreciate it. That's what we tell our kids. Use me as the fall guy. I don't know. Well, my dad won't let me. I'll take the blame. Do that when you're on the road. Pack a survival kit. Family photos, shared books, movies we watched together, boundaries. Ladies, I know, there's a bunch of ladies, 13, 14, you're going to hear Lisa Turkus, I think is how you say it, in March. Good boundaries and goodbyes. And I think it's really important that we talk about seeds here, because bushes that are good hedges, that are big and strong, they don't start out big and strong. They grow from a little tiny seed. And it's the same thinking on the dark side. Affairs and infidelity and sexual struggles don't start out big and strong. They grow from a little tiny seed. So be mindful of that. Now we just work together. It's no big deal. What that could mean is we spend a lot of time together, focusing on the same projects together. We have a lot of the same frustrations, and we share the same successes. She understands me as a seed. They're just words. Relax. It's just a text. It's just an email. Just a phone call. And I'm a big advocate. I will constantly say tone, body language. I understand that's a big part of communication, but words do, even a little emoji can be a seed. Social media with caution. How many people you know have stirred an old flame through Facebook? I've told you about the Casting Crowns song, Slow Fade. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. It's a second glance that ties your hands as darkness pulls the strings. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. When flattery leads to compromise, the end is always near. It's a slow fade. You read that Proverbs 7 chapter with this graphic description of adultery. It loss of life. It does not start in the bedroom. It starts in the street. It starts with a young man or a young woman or an old man or an old woman who lacks judgment, which could be any of us. He's just out for a walk. And it starts, verse 21, with persuasive words and smooth talk. And she leads him. And you're going to read that chapter and say, well, she is a harlot. Or he has crafty intent. That's their whole goal. That's not us. We are just coworkers. Or we are just neighbors. Or we are just teammates. Or just friends. Choose wisely. What happens when bad company and good character get together? Who wins that? Yeah, well, he's not bad. He's just company. Well, that could be a seed. So if I'm going to be able to root out some of those seeds before they germinate, I would suggest this. An honest sharing, a dialogue, conversation. Let's talk about what our struggles are. If there's something that's not good about us, let's get that out. Before the wandering and the finding a sympathetic ear or other someplace else. I didn't find any study that verifies this, but the first three words of an affair might be, thanks for listening. Because kind of inherent in that is because my spouse doesn't. And especially in the marriage, you're talking about such an extreme, a powerful union, a uniting force in God's morality. He has designed sex to be a powerful thing within the bonds of husband and wife. 1 Corinthians 6:16. One with her in body. You got one with her and one with her. Or it could be one with him and one with him and one with him. When you're so uniquely connected by that act, we have to be able to share and talk and get ahead of the temptation. Especially married people, especially for, where are we stale? Do we not agree on priorities? Is there some kind of hidden bitterness going on here? The love and respect, the crazy cycle? Are we on that? Do you understand the way you treat me out in public does not make me want you in the bedroom? They are connected. And single people, likewise, can be equally tempted. Our legitimate desires for love and intimacy have gone haywire. You don't have to be married to experience that. Who can I talk to? Do I have somebody that I can talk about intimate things before it escalates out of control? Would certainly be God. Best for last. Am I praying, sharing with God? praying for help from His Spirit, that's key. If you fear, I don't have anybody to talk to. You always have a Father who loves and cares. Pray to Him. You know, and I don't know about you, I mean, not every sermon subject is super fun for me. Some of these are tough, but they're practical. That was our intended target from the beginning of this. Sexual temptation is an everyday thing. Thankfully, these guardrails, forgiveness from our Father, a divine standard that never changes, those are also everyday things. They will always be here to help us. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are mindful of the world that we inhabit. We know that there are those around us who want nothing but to encourage us and counsel and direct and advise in a way that is honoring to You and Your standard. We may also come up against alongside those who are far removed from what You think and say. And we pray that we would be mindful of that in our judgments, in our choices, in our words and our actions. And Father, there is a component where we do interact and affect others, and there is a large portion of this where I have to take care of me. I have to be responsible for myself. I have to be aware of that which is problematic or tempting, to know what will help me to build a strong wall and a firm boundary. Thank You for Your truth and Your forgiveness, which both endure. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.